Right, let's turn together to that passage. Just what we're singing about there now. Really, when you understand what was going on at the cross, when you, we never fully understand it, but the more we take in of that, the more absolutely astounded we are at what was taking place. What a powerful mystery that this should ever happen, that God should do this. And this passage, which I've called Incredible Sacrifice in Genesis chapter 22, it's an amazing passage. As I said, when I was doing the Bible reading, it sets forth for us both the mysterious workings of God, where we stand back and we say, but why? Why did God do that? How could God do that? Surely this isn't the God that we know about, this great God of love who had done so much for Abraham and brings him to this point. What was he doing? The mysterious workings of God, but also the incredible faith of Abraham, because just as I was reading it again, it struck me once more that God said, take your son and sacrifice him. And the very next word says, in verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and off he went to prepare the sacrifice. And in those two major things in this passage, there are very powerful sermons and messages for us. But as I said when I was doing the Bible reading, I want to look at this tonight from a different angle and to say to you that the Old Testament operates in two quite different senses. It is very much a historical record of God's dealings in the past. And when you read of these events right through from Genesis on through to the very last book of the Old Testament, you're reading about real people, real events that actually happened. But also the Old Testament is a pointing forward. It is a very clear foreshadowing to the even greater things that God is going to do for his people. And so as God works in the lives of real everyday situations of his people in the Old Testament times, he often draws for us a deeper picture of his great workings with his people for all time, out in the future and indeed for all time. Now, I could show you many, many examples of that this evening, which we haven't time to do. But for instance, Moses and the deliverance out of the land of Egypt into the wilderness towards the promised land, the very powerful message in there. Take Hosea and how God used his unfaithful wife to demonstrate God's own powerful, incredible love for his people. Jeremiah's mourning to show just how God is going to punish sin. David's pain, as we read in places like Psalm 22, to see how Calvary is going to happen and what it's going to be like. And in real situations that really took place, God is also speaking a parable very clearly. Now, it doesn't mean that we go and we start reading all sorts of things into the Old Testament that aren't there. But there are some things that are so plainly there. And that Jesus even later on tells us, he reads back into it and he says, now that was a demonstration of such and such, that we just can't avoid those things. Continually, as we look carefully, there is a pointing forward, a foreshadowing of what God is going to do in later times. The Old Testament is full of illustrations of what Jesus did when he was on the earth. And here is one of those illustrations. Although it is the record of Abraham and his son Isaac, and as I say, a real historic event, this is also a parable. There is also a very powerful picture in here of God the Father and his son Jesus, to the extent that I believe when we read this passage carefully, there are things about Calvary that we see that we don't even see when we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's a depth here and a breadth. There are certainly are astounding similarities that we just cannot ignore. And you'll say this to me, afterwards, surely, if you think about it, that there are astounding similarities between what's happening here in Genesis chapter 22 and what was happening thousands of years later at Calvary. For there is here the foreshadowing of God offering up his son at Calvary. I want you to see, first of all, the planning of this sacrifice. Let me read you a few of the verses. And again, as with this morning and a very vivid story that Jesus told, here is a very vivid event in history. Get yourself there. Get there into Abram's house, Abram's tent, and understand this right firsthand if you can. Where we read in chapter 22 and verse 2, God said to Abram, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abram got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. And you recognize that while the instruction, the command from God came in a moment out of the blue, the sacrifice didn't just happen in a moment. There were three long, sorrowful days for poor old Abraham. From the earliest dawn of the first of those days, he was making the necessary preparations for the sacrifice of his son. Verse 3, it says, early the next morning, and we're finding out later on that it was the first morning of 3 days. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. From the earliest dawn of the first day, just as from the earliest dawn of the first day of creation, God the Father was making the preparations to take his son to the place of sacrifice. Even in Genesis chapter 3, we read there of how Satan is going to tangle with his son at Calvary, and how there at Calvary, his son is going to overcome Satan. What I want you to understand here is that Calvary wasn't a last-minute, spur-of-the-moment thing. And sometimes people have this wrong idea that God created, this is right, he created perfect, that is right. But then they think things went astray, sin came in, that is correct. And so God had to look again and say, what am I going to do now? Absolutely not. Because when you read the scriptures carefully, you discover that before creation, Jesus the Lamb was already prepared. From the earliest dawn of creation, God was planning with incredible love and surely also terrible sorrow. Verse 3, back to Abram's story. Early the next morning, Abram got up. Look what he did. He saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abram looked up and saw the place in the distance. With what horrendous pain, Abram went out that morning to chop some wood. For he knew what he was going to do with that wood. He was going to lay his son on that wood and set fire to it. With what sorrow he saddled the donkey that he knew was going to carry his son to the place of his son's death. Now we're dealing with Abraham and Isaac here at this point. With what agony he set out for the hill. That hill that he was looking for as they traveled, and eventually verse 4 says he saw it in the distance. The hill where he knew his son was about to die. And then you step back and watch our Heavenly Father. Watch him, yes, we've talked about from the dawn of creation, but watch him now in time, growing the tree, knowing from it was a shoot that on that tree, his son will die. Watch the father watching those years of the growth of that tree. Watch him preparing the donkey that was to carry his son into Jerusalem on his last journey, his journey to the place of sacrifice. And watch him indeed in creation itself as he breathed this universe into being, as he molded the earth at the dawn of time, molding there a hill which was later to be called Calvary. But even as he molded that hill, knowing that on that hill his son would die. There's a hymn that says, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan." Verse 2, listen to this. God said to Abraham, listen to the echoes of this. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Watch dear old Abraham there. Get yourself, if you can, into Abraham's shoes. And if you're a father, it'll be a bit easier for you to do that. And weep for Abraham. But watch our Heavenly Father, down through all the years of time before Calvary, right out through eternity before creation, preparing, planning and preparing for the sacrifice of his son, his only son, his son whom he loves. Do you hear all the New Testament echoes in there? God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him. What powerful echoes. What painful planning. I want you to see, as well as the planning, the partnership. As you watch here, father and son together. Let me read a few of the verses and watch the two of them. Listen to the two of them together here in this experience. Verse 4. Watch for father and son. He's only a wee boy at this stage. On the third day, Abram looked up in verse 4 and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abram took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son, Isaac. And he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abram, Father, yes, my son, Abram replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abram built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Verse 5, it says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. The time must come when everyone else is left behind and father and son walk on alone. Now, I remember years ago doing a series, I think it was at pre-communions, or maybe it was communion services, on the seven sayings from the cross and taking them in the order. And one of the things I discovered that I hadn't known before was that there's a big wide scene in the very first saying, where Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And if you can trace them through and get the order right, you'll discover that it closes in
and closes in. He's just looking down at his mother, and he's dealing with the two thieves who are nearest to him. And then finally, everyone else is blocked out, and it's just father and son dealing alone at Calvary. You see here at the end of verse 6, the two of them went on together. At the end of verse 8, and the two of them went on together. And you watch, see in your mind's eye tonight, Abraham and his wee son Isaac walking side by side, perhaps even hand in hand. Because you'll recognize that dear old Abraham is sacrificing himself that day. So precious is his love for his son, and so marvelous is this bond of love with his son. He's breaking his own heart. Old Abraham's going to be laying himself on the altar. He's overwhelmed with indescribable pain. And then watch, father and son walking to Calvary. Jesus was not walking alone. Father's walking with him. Father and son on their way to Calvary. What a day. Heaven is silent, surely. For God must be sobbing. And this is where I'm saying, when you take Abraham and his wee son Isaac, and you begin to feel it in your bones and see what's happening there, and then you go to Calvary and you watch God the Father, yes, supreme, sovereign, in control. And yet his heart is breaking because it's his son. What a horrendous journey. Look at this little detail in verse 6. It says, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. The son bears on his back the wood on which he is to be sacrificed. The father holds in his hand the knife and the fire that will bring the pain and the death. John says in John 19 of Jesus carrying his own cross. Isaiah 53 speaks of the Father. It was the Lord's will to bruise him and cause him to suffer. The wood of Calvary's sacrifice on the back of the Son, being borne by the Son to the place of sacrifice. The fire and the knife of the judgment of God's righteous judgment against sin, held that day in the hand of the Father. How is he going to be able to do this? What a horrendous day. And that's where I want you again to step back to Abraham and Isaac. And any of you who are fathers are saying, but how is he going to be able to do this? He won't be able to do this. He can't do this. And now step forward to Calvary and watch the Father and the Son and say, how is he going to be able to do this? And in the midst of that awful agony, as Abraham and Isaac make their way to the place of sacrifice, there comes a piercing question from the son to the father. A question that must have broken Abraham's heart in two. How is he going to answer this one? Verse 7. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? My father, where? What a question.
to dear old Abram. How is he going to answer that? And in the midst of the awful agony of Calvary comes a piercing question from the Son to the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? My Father, why? How is he going to answer that? In heaven, the Father's heart breaks into, and we watch, and rightly we watch the Son suffering there physically on the cross for us. See tonight the Father's breaking heart with him. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abram built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Father and son surely are both in tears here. Can't you see it? Poor old Abram wouldn't have been able to see through the tears. And poor wee Isaac, lying, what's happening now? But yet he trusted his father and he trusted his father's God. But the two of them are heartbroken. Their love is at its highest here as the father prepares the altar for his son. Can you see Calvary clearer now? What horrendous pain. And yet, you can see back at Moriah, Abram and Isaac. You know that at that moment, they never loved each other any more than they did at that precise moment. And can you understand a little bit more now of Calvary? As the Father and the Son tearfully prepare the cross, and the Father delivers up his Son for crucifixion. As Holy Father takes the knife of sin's judgment in his hand and lays your debt on his dear Son. What a lovely partnership. What a tearful partnership. Planning the partnership. See also here the provision. I love this. And getting this directly from the passage where Abram brings in the word provision. It's him who introduced that word. But read here in verse 7, it says, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abram, Father. Yes, my son, Abram replied, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abram answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Verse 13, jumping down, Abram looked up. And there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. As you look at this Abraham-Isaac incident, there are very powerful reminders of what God has provided for us at Calvary. In the sacrifice of his son. In his son he has provided sacrifice. Verse 2, God said, Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on top of one of the mountains I will tell you about. As you may know from the Old Testament, there were different kinds of offerings, but a burnt offering was one that was totally offered up. There was nothing left. There were wave offerings that were sort of brought along and waved before the Father. But the burnt offering, there was nothing left. He spared not his own son. but delivered him up for us all, says the scripture. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Chapter 10 and verse 12, when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down. Verse 14, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And so the scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. Not the labors. I love that hymn where the hymn writer says, not the labors of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Only the blood of Jesus is of any avail. There had to be the sacrifice for sin. You hear tonight, I've just been talking about the story and I've not really been challenging you directly. Could you turn away from that? Could you listen to all of this? Could you sense all of this? Go back and be there with Abraham and Isaac and feel what it would feel like for a father to do that, and then go to Calvary and see what he did for you and recognize that there had to be a sacrifice, and then say, but I don't need a sacrifice. I'll be all right. And his son, he provided a sacrifice that day. And the son, oh dear, this is going the wrong way for me. Get it now for you. And the son also, I'll be there in a moment. He provided a sin bearer. Verse 7, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied, the fire and wood are here, Isaac said. Big question. Listen to this question. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. A sacrifice is required. From the earliest days, from the days of Adam and Eve, and that, we haven't time to go into it, but that's why Cain's offering was not acceptable and Abel's was, because Abel recognized that the blood needed to be shed. And all God's people, all through the generations, recognized that the blood needed to be shed. They recognized that there needed to be a sacrifice. A sacrifice was required, and God had promised a lamb. God said, I'm going to send you a lamb. I'm going a lamb who's going to pay for sin properly. But where's the lamb? That is a cry that has echoed all through the centuries. Those words of Isaac on the way to Moriah. Where is the lamb, my father? Where is the lamb? We can't carry our sin to the judgment throne. A lamb has been promised. The lamb of God must be sacrificed. But where is the lamb? Where is this promised lamb who can carry away sin? Where is the lamb? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. Verse 8. Abram said it way back in Genesis. And my, what words of prophecy. Because he wasn't just saying, today, Isaac, there's going to be an animal that's going to replace you. He didn't even know that. But without knowing what he was saying, prophetically, he was saying, God's going to provide a lamb, Isaac. And all through the centuries, the scripture says, God is going to provide a lamb. But where is the lamb? A very, very powerful picture is found in Revelation chapter 5, where we get a glimpse into heaven.
And there they're looking for the answer. And looking this great salvation plan. Who is worthy? Who is able to break the seals and open the scroll? And a search was made and a loud voice cried. And all through creation, the answer came, no one is worthy. It can't be done. And John says, as he writes it, I wept and wept. Because John recognized that if the salvation plan couldn't be put into effect, then there would be no salvation. There would be no heaven. There would be no redeemed multitude. He recognized none of this could happen. He says, I wept and wept. And he says, the elders said to me, do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is able. He is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll to bring in salvation. And John says, I turned to look at the lion. And there was a lamb. There was a lamb. And heaven bursts with reverberating jubilation at that point. Because the lamb is worthy. God has provided a lamb. And when John the Baptist, the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, came and he preached and he preached and he said, he's coming, he's coming. All through the generations, all through the history of the Old Testament, the prophets had said, he's coming, he's coming. John said, John the Baptist said, he's coming, he's coming. The lamb is coming. And then one day, as the crowd listened to him preaching, he said, look. There he is. Behold the Lamb, he said. And Jesus stepped out into his public ministry. What an introduction. All through the years, the centuries of time, people had been crying, where's the Lamb? How can we be saved? Where's the Lamb? The Lamb is coming, the Lamb is coming, the Lamb is coming. God will provide a lamb. Abraham said it. They all said it. And then John the Baptist says, look, he's here. The Lamb has come. God has provided a lamb. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars there can give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb. Forget the end of it, but it washes all. He washes all our sin away. Behold the Lamb. And I say to you tonight that someone must bear your sin to the judgment throne, because the great day we read off in the book of Revelation that's coming soon. The books will be opened. Your book will be opened. You'll be standing there. And on that day, somebody will be carrying your sin. It'll either be you, or it'll be the Lamb. Have you cast yourself on him? Are you still carrying it yourself? And that day also, through the Lamb, through his Son, through the provision, God provided a substitute. Verse 13, Abram looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Now here is an important phrase. Sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That day God provided a substitute so that Abraham did not have to slay his son. But at Calvary, the father had no substitute to put in place of his son. Because already his son was the substitute, standing in place of me and you. Has he taken your place? Have you handed over your life to him?
or are you still carrying your sin yourself? I want to finish just in a little word by saying this. There's loads of promises in here, but there's one I want to focus you on just for a moment as we finish here. Verse 5. Abram said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." The promise of the return of his son from the grave. That's an incredible thing Abram says there. And you might say, what is going on in the mind of Abram when he says that? You don't have to wonder about that, because the scripture tells us. In Hebrews 11 and verse 19, it says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham believed with all his heart that he was going to have to kill his son that day. He didn't know that at the last moment he was going to be stopped. But he also believed with all his heart that all the promises God had made, that through this child, he was to have generations. And he's saying, how can both those things work? If he's going to die today, he said, there's only one way. He's going to raise him again. And the scripture tells us, Abraham believed that, though no one had ever been raised from the dead. Abraham believed that God was going to raise his son. And in fact, the scripture says, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead. And so, just leave you with that very powerful promise, where Abraham says to the servants, see this boy and me? He says, we'll be back. We will come back to you. And Jesus has returned alive, but he will soon return physically to this earth. Are you ready for that day? That day when the trumpet will sound for his coming. Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? If it should be tonight. That great promise, we will return. The Father says about his Son, he says, we're coming back. Jesus says constantly, I'm coming back. The very end of the scripture says, I'm coming back. The very last page, almost the last word of the Bible says, he's coming back. Are you ready? I trust, particularly tonight, if you're one of those people who is respectable and religious and who wants to go the right way and believe the right things and do the right things, but still has a sticking point about Calvary and about being born again and about the absolute critical central importance of Calvary, I hope tonight that as we've watched Abraham and Isaac walk to the place of sacrifice and felt the horrendous pain, and then stepped over to Calvary and sensed a little more of what was happening there, I trust you'll see that if Calvary was not necessary for you, and if casting yourself on this Savior is not necessary for you, and if the shed blood and its application to your life is not necessary for you, then there was something totally wrong going on when the Father offered up his Son. But it was totally right. It was the most marvelous act of love imaginable. And he did it for you. And he says, I've done it. Sacrifice for you. And I'm coming back. Will you be ready? Let's pray.